to be with you this morning. Thank you for your welcome. I couldn't help noticing, Clive, that you said that the midweek Bible study was as normal. Be careful. When God makes himself known, it isn't ever normal, but I know you know that. But we're going to look at a couple of people this morning who were going about doing things that they thought were just normal and were anything but, because God leapt in to the situation. And if you'd like to find Luke chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 5 through to verse 38. It's quite a long reading. Please don't worry, I'm not intending to go through the detail of the verses, but it'll be good to have read all of the context of it. Is this working okay here? It's not too loud. Fine. And Donald has them on the screen for us to follow. By the way, little word here, and I'm sorry, it sounds like I'm telling you off, and I'm not telling you off, but a word of encouragement. Don't rely on the screen. Have your Bibles. Then you can compare things in the rest of the Bible. You can't compare things in the rest of the Bible when it's just on the screen. So have your Bibles as well. Forgive me if that sounds like I'm telling you off. I'm not. I'm encouraging you. There's a fine line between the two. Hope I haven't crossed it. So, Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well on in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he'd seen a vision in the temple. What is this banging? I think, is it because my mic's too close? Let me drop it down a bit. Is that going to be better, I wonder? We'll see. Sorry, I've been disturbed by the banging. Let me go back to verse 21. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Let me pray as we consider this passage of Scripture together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which is a living word. We thank you for its truth. We thank you that it speaks to our hearts and our minds. We're conscious that it cuts to asunder in our hearts and minds if we allow it to do that. And we pray that you will speak to us through your word this morning. Please, will you help us to listen carefully to what you say to us through your word today? And grant, Lord, that we might, as we leave this building, be a little bit different to when we arrived, made a little bit more into the image of the Lord Jesus. It may be in infinitesimal ways, ways that we cannot see, but we pray that you will do that, that speaker and hearers alike might be made more like Jesus as a result of being here this morning. So please speak to us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as I say, I'm not going to try and cover the passage in detail. That's not the purpose of today. It's too many verses for one, and there's a lot of information in there that we could spend a bit of time on. But we're mainly really going to be considering the dialogue involved in the passage between the angel Gabriel and Zechariah, and the angel Gabriel and Mary, and the contrasting ways in which they respond to what the angel has to say to them. Now, if you've got really good memories and you were here in 2012, you'll know I preached on this same passage. And on the basis that I hardly can remember what I preached about last month, let alone 7 years ago, I don't expect you to necessarily remember it. And I'm not preaching the same sermon, I promise. It happens to be the same, at least some of it is the same passage. But I spoke about Zechariah and Elizabeth being blameless, barren, bewildered, with belief, and then being blessed. Because priests like Zechariah would normally serve in the temple twice a year for a week each time. He would have lived outside of Jerusalem in a village somewhere and come in for his time of service. But it was this occasion, and that's what I was teasing Clive about when he said, as normal, when you meet to read God's word. On this occasion, when Zechariah was in the temple, which he did quite frequently, but this time he was serving in a particular way. Did you see that? He was chosen by lot, verse 9, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. That was a particular moment for Zechariah, and God broke in a very dramatic way. It was in many ways a defining moment for Zechariah, because this particular act was something that the priests were only chosen once by lot to do in the whole of their life. So this is a really special moment for Zechariah. Imagine his delight to have been chosen and his utter astonishment when he's in the middle of this service for God when an angel comes to speak to him. I have no idea what angels look like. We had a carol service at the Good News Centre on Thursday evening, or not a service, a carol singing, I should say. And at one point I asked, because I was kind of informally leading it, had anybody ever seen an angel? And a man there said he had, and then went on to tell a story. And his angel was in the form of a bus driver and a bus. If you want to know more, I'll tell you later. We don't know what angels look like, but clearly this was an appearance that really shook Zechariah. That's understandable, isn't it? To all intents and purposes, Zechariah, a spiritual man coming from a long line of spiritual men, now he's in the Holy of Holies with a heightened awareness of God, and an angel comes to speak to him. By contrast, Mary, that we read about, it tells us almost nothing about her. We think that she was a young woman, maybe even a teenager. It appears she was just going about her everyday business, because nothing is particularly described about her other than the fact that she was a virgin and that she was pledged to be married to Joseph. Doesn't say much more about her. So you have this one man, Zechariah, who's in a particularly important place, and he is, if you like, God's man. And then you have this young woman who appeared to be just going about her ordinary day when she too had a surprise visit from the angels. But there are some similarities. Let me just briefly cover those before we come to the contrast. On both occasions, Gabriel is named as the messenger. It's not just any angel. The angel Gabriel is mentioned. He clearly has a particular role in the hierarchy of angels in God's kingdom. And on both occasions, Gabriel said, God sent me. This was not just Gabriel fancied to visit the earth one day, but God said, Gabriel, you go. There's Zechariah to talk to. A little bit later, Gabriel, you go. There's Mary to talk to. We read that in those verses. It tells us that Zechariah, Elizabeth, and Mary are all people who clearly walked closely with God. Did you see that in verse 6? Speaking of Zechariah and Elizabeth, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. And in verse 28, about Mary, it says, the angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. You who are highly favored. And I'm pretty sure that God will not choose somebody he didn't particularly favor to be the human mother of Jesus. So these were things that they had in common. The news was extraordinary and on both occasions completely superhuman. They were being told things that, humanly speaking, couldn't happen. But Gabriel said they are going to happen. This is going to be happening because God said so. It tells us that fear gripped them both. It's understandable. It tells us, according to the message, that Zechariah was paralyzed with fear in verse 12. And it tells us of Mary in verse 29. She was thoroughly shaken, according to the message paraphrase. Both of them had doubts about what they heard. Zechariah in verse 18 said, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well on in years. It's a very polite way of saying she's old, but it's a nice way of saying it, but nevertheless. And Mary says, well, verse 34, how will this be since I'm a virgin? So they had their doubts, they expressed them, as it were, to God via the angel that they were having a conversation with. And last but by no means least, both Zechariah and Mary ended up singing songs of worship when they saw what God had done. It tells us that about Mary in verses 46 to 55 and Zechariah in verses 67 to 79, but we're not looking at those in any detail at all this morning. So there were lots of similarities in these conversations. So what was the contrast? And this is where I particularly want to spend a bit of time this morning. Because Gabriel's reply to Zechariah, and I puzzled over this for a long time until a few years ago when I began to realize maybe some of the answers to my puzzling. Gabriel's reply to Zechariah's question was markedly different to his reply to Mary's question. I don't know whether you've ever noticed that, whether you've ever struggled with it in your mind, because to Zechariah he says, you're now going to be dumb. To Mary he says, it's okay. Well, he didn't say those words, but that's the essence of what he's saying. He doesn't, as it were, discipline Mary. He disciplines, not so much a punishment as a discipline for Zechariah, but nothing of the sort for Mary. And I puzzled, why would that be? Why is it that he seems to be so harsh or hard with Zechariah and yet so apparently gentle with Mary? And I wondered, you know, was it because of who he was addressing? Did he think he needed to be a little more gentle with a young woman? Don't think so. I mean, if she was going to be the human mother of God's son, she was clearly made of strong stuff. He didn't need to be particularly gentle with her, so I don't think it was that. Was it maybe because he thought he'd been a bit too harsh with Zechariah and he'd had a bit of a telling off when he got back to heaven, and God said, hang on a minute, you were a bit too strong with Zechariah, don't do that when you speak to Mary? I don't think so. Maybe, but I doubt it. Was it because, from a human perspective, no other person was involved with Mary? Zechariah had his wife Elizabeth, whereas for Mary, she was on her own. Was she somehow entitled to ask the question, and that's why he was more gentle with her? I don't think so. And I'm maybe speculating a little bit, but I don't think very much, and maybe not at all. But perhaps it was because there was a different kind of doubting going on. Zechariah's doubting was different to Mary's doubting. Let me explain what I mean by that. I want to contrast what I described earlier as the spiritual man and the very ordinary woman. The spiritual man and the very ordinary woman, at least on the surface. You see, Zechariah doubted whether it would happen at all, thus doubting the truth of what God had said to him through Zechariah. I'm an old man and my wife is well on in years, or as the Message puts it, do you expect me to believe this? And my wife, I'm an old man and my wife is an old woman, which is possibly a little more accurate. Really? Don't see how that's going to work, God. We're well past our childbearing years. We've prayed for a child. We've longed for a child. Every family in those days in particular longed for children. And they didn't have any children. And they'd long given up. There was an old man and an old woman. And they'd given up. And his response, if I may put it this way, was to try and work it out from a human perspective. I don't see how that can happen. I'm too old, Elizabeth's too old, it's not going to happen. And there was not so much a doubt as virtually an unbelief. And if I may, I want to share a couple of quotes this morning from this Advent devotional that I'm reading. I buy a new Advent devotional each year, and I find them really helpful. Wasn't so many years ago, I didn't take much notice of Advent, and then I discovered that actually it was a really good thing to take some notice of Advent, and so I began to use a book each year just to help me with that, just to kind of slow down a little bit and think about things. And I like the way that Christopher Ashe, who is the author I'm reading this year, Repeat the Sounding Joy, which is a line from the last hymn that we're going to sing, as it happens, but he writes very well. And just a quote here, about a couple of quotes about Zechariah. He says, faith is a strange thing. Somehow it is possible to believe and not to believe, and all at the same time. Remember that conversation that Jesus had with a man who said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And Christopher Ashe is likening Zechariah a bit that. He says he's a believer and yet an unbeliever. He doesn't believe Gabriel for the same reason we might find faith difficult today, the evidence of his senses. He knows that he is an old man. Every cell in his body, every muscle, every ache, every weary groan tells him he is an old man. He knows he is past being a father. And he knows that Elizabeth is well on in years. There's lots of simple, tangible, visible evidence of all this. All their senses tell them they are too old to have a baby. What Zechariah hears is, in a manner of speaking, the supernatural gospel. So Zechariah has to choose. On the one hand, he has the clear evidence of all his senses that nothing can happen. On the other, he hears a word of good news, a gospel from a messenger of God. It's not at all surprising that he hesitates. How can I be sure? That question is echoed down the century. We hear this gospel word, this promise, but we look at our life and the world and we wonder, how can we be sure that this word is true? And there's a lot, I think, that speaks to my heart, at least, about that, about how it was that Zechariah came with this sense, I cannot see with my physical eyes and with my mind how this is possible, therefore I don't think it's going to happen. And Gabriel has to speak very firmly to him, as we read in the passage. And he was struck dumb. And we know the story, and in fact I preached on that story 7 years ago, the story of how things came around, hence the last bit about belief and blessed. But here was Zechariah grappling with something that God had said to him purely from a human perspective. By contrast, Mary didn't ask how, not if. She didn't doubt the possibility that God could or would do it. Her question was about the practicality involved. She's an unmarried virgin. How am I supposed to have a child if I'm an unmarried virgin? It's not possible. But her doubt was different in quite substantial measure to Zechariah's. And I believe it's not an exaggeration to say that Zechariah's response was a human response, and Mary's response was a very spiritually minded response. And again, if I may, I'm going to quote from this book. This was this morning's reading, so I hadn't planned to read it, but I read it as I was having my quiet time and thought, yes, this will work. So I'm reading it to you now. Mary's faith is a great miracle given to her by God. Think for a moment about the contrast with Zechariah. Zechariah was a senior man. Mary is a junior woman. Zechariah was a priest in the temple. He was surrounded by the visible signs of the living God and his covenant with his people. Day after day, he was reminded of the scriptures and the reality of the all-powerful God. He worked at the heart of Israel's life. But Mary lives in the north, in the despised region of Galilee, in an utterly insignificant village called Nazareth. It's the kind of place about which people sneer, can anything good come from there? Quoting John 1, verse 46. Mary is a nobody from nowhere that matters. Zechariah was a somebody from somewhere that counted. And yet, in a most wonderful twist, Mary demonstrates simple faith where Zechariah struggled. We saw that Zechariah was a godly man. He was a believer. He was not a hypocrite or a legalist, but he struggled to believe that he and his wife, elderly as they were, could conceive a baby. Mary hears the word of God and believes something even more astonishing, that she, a virgin, will conceive. So you see, that's the contrast for me, maybe explaining why Gabriel treated Zechariah differently than Mary. Because Zechariah thought about things purely from a human perspective, Mary thought about things from a spiritual perspective, tried to see things from God's angle. The difference, of course, was that Zechariah didn't speak for 9 months. My wife might be quite grateful if I didn't speak for 9 months, but I suspect that wasn't true then. And so he didn't speak for 9 months, whilst Mary was able to say, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then she sang that lovely song that we have, as it's often called the Magnificat, isn't it, from verses 46 to 55. Such a contrast between them. Even though, as we discovered earlier, they were both people who walked with God, both of them had to wait 9 months to discover the full reality of what Gabriel had said to them. What a contrast, I wonder, in that 9 months of waiting. What a wonderful joy for Zechariah when eventually he is able to say, put on right on the writing tablet, verse 63, to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John," and straight away he began to speak. Such a contrast. And that's where I want to leave us pondering this morning. And ask ourselves the question, what is my reaction when God speaks to me? As he will, if we read this book regularly. As he will, if we talk to him in prayer and listen to him. As he will, when we walk about in our everyday lives. As he will, when we converse with each other. As he will, when we come to church in this way. He will speak. And the question for me, and the question for you is, how then will we respond? Will we respond with from a purely human perspective and shake our heads and say, "No, that can't happen. That won't be happening. No, I don't think you can do that, God. I don't think I can do that." Or will we be more like Mary and have that quiet spiritual mind that says, "Lord, if this is from you, I accept it. Show me. Take me along the path." And I don't know what journey you're on at the moment, individually or as a church. I have to say, I think that honest doubts with God are completely fine. I don't think God minds us sharing our honest doubts with him. And I think that's important. As long as we trust him for the outcome of our questioning, as long as we trust him for the next step, it's okay to say, "I'm not sure, Lord," as long as we also say, "But I will be obedient." That's exactly what happened with Mary, wasn't it? How can I, a virgin, conceive? She received the answer and said, "Okay, that's fine." Well, slightly more simple language, but that's basically what it is. "I'm the Lord's servant. May your word be to me as you have said." And I think we need, I need, you need maybe, to train our hearts and our minds to think spiritually rather than purely from a human perspective. It's very easy. You can understand why Zechariah thought the way he did and responded to Gabriel the way he did. But we're called to be different. We're called to be people who think spiritually and not just in our human practical understanding of things. I wonder, when did you last see God at work in your life? Maybe it was this morning. I hope so. When did you last hear God speaking to you, whispering to you, speaking in a way that said, "This is for you"? He does, you know. He's always speaking. And it's for us to listen and be obedient. A last quote from a different commentary altogether. "God is gracious in seemingly mysterious ways. Sometimes we are deprived of something because God has better things awaiting us down the road. When we wait patiently on the Lord, he often gives us more than we imagined possible. Zechariah and Elizabeth wanted a child. What they got was a prophet. God's ways are set to his clock, and they are often filled with things that cause us to wonder as we rejoice at his surprises." So may God help me and you to listen today and day by day to the voice of God, and not respond just with our human response, but to respond spiritually with our hearts and minds in tune with him that say, "May it be so, Lord. I am your servant." Let me pray, and then we'll sing this last lovely Christmas carol together, "Joy to the World." Father God, thank you that you still speak today. We recognize that it's not normally through an angel, through a sudden, extraordinary appearing of an angelic being, but you do speak. In all the ways that we thought about, you speak through your word, you speak through your world. You speak through our neighbors, you speak through our friends, you speak through circumstances. You're always speaking. Help us, as we listen, to listen with hearts that are tuned in to you, to have spiritual hearts and minds to hear clearly what you're saying to us. But we may not try and figure it out and struggle with our own human understanding, but that we might be resting in you for the questions that come our way. We thank you so much that you do not dismiss our doubting, that you speak words of comfort and encouragement and challenge. Help us to listen to your voice, we pray today. And we bring you grateful thanks that you are good to us, and for your many blessings. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So let's sing, "Joy to the World, the Lord has."